Well, good morning and greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It is good to be here. Good to be here and have fellowship with the saints. But most of all, to look into the Word of God and find direction for our life. Lloyd read that passage this morning in his devotions, Matthew 24. I expect that if we would ask, how many here, is that your favorite chapter? Probably, maybe you haven't thought of it in that way, but we're probably just kind of silent about it. There's a lot of things there that we're not sure how this is all going to be. You know, the prophet Daniel experienced that somewhat, at least to a degree, when the angel spoke to him, and prophesied, told about things to come. Daniel got to the point where he said, "Oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things be?" And the answer came, "Go thy way, Daniel. Thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days." I find comfort in that, because I find myself asking that same question. Maybe not having the revelation that Daniel did, but in light as what you said, Lloyd, about, you know, what all is happening and so forth, don't we face that question sometimes that, "Oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things be?" We know that all is well when it's in God's hand. And I thought about all the things that that chapter says and how they could affect us and make us draw back and maybe be kind of like a cloud in our life. But I don't think so. I think for the people of God, does it sound right to say it should put a sparkle in our eyes? Because we know that beyond that, and these things are just part of the journey of life and what God has warned us and given us ample notice of. So, may that be your experience. Anyways, that's not the message. I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 1. The last two messages I've preached out of chapter 1 here, the last verses. And haven't really gotten very far in these verses. But like to use the greeting that Paul uses here in Colossians chapter 1, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." How beautiful. As we think of the times and the seasons and the future, praying always for you. Such a value in that. And the grace of our God and the peace from God will be with us if we just commit our life to God. But anyways, so for the message, we go to the end of this chapter. And it's usually quite a while with four pastors till we preach again, usually once a month, so past messages are probably pretty much in the past, maybe in our minds, I don't know. I had preached a message in verse 27 about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The last message was a message on, say, warnings. In verse 28, Paul said, "We preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." I'd like to just, for this message this morning, take the remainder of verse 28, where he says, "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I've thought about that a lot. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Being perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfection in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure how you want to word that. But as we look at these verses, did I read that text? No, I didn't. I'm going to read 26 through 29 for our text here this morning. Breaking in here says, even the mystery, speaking about the mystery of God and the Word of God and that which surrounds the heavenly kingdom, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. So I think of verse 26, and he refers to the mystery which has been hid from ages. Seems like in each dispensation, each dispensation has had to deal with the mystery of God. Different, you know, the aspects of the mystery of God. What this mystery is all about? It sounds like I wasn't here in instruction class this morning, but sounds like I could have learned a few things in the lesson there. But anyways, I think each dispensation has, you know, they've had their, questions or their questions about the mystery surrounding God and God's plan for man. We see that in the Old Testament a lot. There was, you know, the saints, the men of old, the men of God of old, they looked forward. They knew there was something ahead, and there was a mystery there that had not been unfolded yet. But as we move on, and of course certainly up to the dispensation that we're in today, you know, the mystery of God has been further revealed. And God has revealed himself, you know, from the beginning. He's revealed himself, it seems like, I don't know, he's revealed himself through the prophets in the old, of course, with the prophecy, and with prophecy that many of them didn't understand, or the people certainly didn't understand. But, you know, Isaiah 52, for example, it says that God has made bare his holy arm. And there's more of that, but I think there's a point there that, in other words, it's maybe that's where the phrase comes from that we say, well, you know, you've got something up your arm or up your sleeve. And, you know, God is not like us that he tries to do that to us. But there was a sense that it was almost like that in the old, because even in Isaiah, he uses that expression. He says, God has made bare his holy arm. And I think it goes on, and all shall see the salvation of God. I probably should turn to that. But so today, you know, God has made bare his holy arm. He's revealed more to us. But we still have questions. There's still mysteries about God. I'm not saying about our salvation necessarily. That's not what I'm referring to. But there's a mystery that, you know, there's things about God to me that there's still mystery that I would like to know more about God. And but I believe that probably for this dispensation, and I would expect this to be the last until Christ returns, as I would understand scriptures, God has revealed probably about what we're going to get. I don't know. I'm not saying that as absolute. But because like in Hebrews 1, for example, says God, who in sundry times and divers manners has spoken to to his people through the prophets, has in these last days, he's revealed, he's spoken to us through his Son. And we have what we need this morning. Was it Jesus that said, or was it one of the apostles that said an evil? No, it was Jesus, because they asked him, Master, we would see a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he goes on and refers to that being in the earth 3 days and three nights. But we really don't need more signs this morning. I don't think we do. Not as Bible believers. Now, I'm not saying that we talked about signs and wonders as in our lesson this morning in regards to Simon. I'm not saying in other lands and so forth. In fact, I just read recently that it seems maybe in the more remote parts of the world, there are signs and wonders being done to people that's largely untaught, people that doesn't know God like we've been taught and so forth. But really for us this morning at Shade Mountain and generally Christianity in America, what will more signs and wonders do? I mean, we have pretty much what we have. Anyways, God has made known to us what the riches of the glory of this mystery is, our salvation, Christ in you, the hope of his glory. But, you know, that's not all of it. And that's why the last time we preached on warning and teaching and so forth. And so, you know, the goal, the aim behind that, the teaching and the preaching, that and the encouraging and whatever that we do as far as to help each other in our Christian life, is to make each of us that perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus. And so we look at each other this morning, and every one of us here, that should be the passion, the goal for every one of us, that every one of us have found perfection in Christ Jesus, or perfect in Christ Jesus. And we'll go on here with the message here, and we'll try to explain this perfection or this perfect in Christ Jesus. And you can set me straight at the end of it. Certainly need that. That's how I think I experience spiritual growth through that. Anyways, okay. So it's kind of the introduction to the message there. As far as for the main body of the message, I'd just like to look into perfection in Christ Jesus. How to attain this. How to be perfect. You know, Jesus, as he was preaching that great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 and following, Jesus made this statement as he was preaching there. He said, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which in heaven is perfect. This was probably, I expect, one of those hard sayings. I would expect it was. That's which of us? Which of us can attain that, have achieved that, be ye perfect? That's what Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then we have the account, another account I thought about is where this young man came to Jesus, and he said, that's in Matthew 19, I'm not planning to turn there, you can if you desire. But Matthew 19, I think I have that reference right, is where this young man came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, then Jesus said to him, he said, referred to the commandments. And the man said, which? Well, Jesus gave him the commandments, recited the commandments to him. Well, the man said, I've kept all of these. I've done all those things. I've kept all those things from my youth. Quite a track record, isn't it? Anyways, Jesus said to him, he said, one thing. There's one thing that lacks. He said, you go sell what you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. Well, we know that was the end of the story as far as we know. You want to be perfect. Yeah, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, you sell what you have and you give to the poor and come follow me. So the man had a choice there to do what Jesus said. You want perfection, you want to be perfect, do what Jesus said. So anyways, those are a couple of counts there. Now, I would expect every one of us has that desire to be perfect, don't we? I do. I'd like to be a perfect being, don't you? You're willing to settle for a second-rate life? Well, I think if virtue is our moral compass, which I would expect it is, then we're going to do everything we can. To have goodness, righteousness, and things in our life. As Christians, we're going to do all we can for that. So, is that what makes us perfect in Christ Jesus? Will that then make us the perfect man in Christ Jesus? Now, I want to make very clear, I am not trying to make the word perfect as it's used in the Bible say something that it's not saying. When we use the word perfect, the word perfect as we use it, it means faultless. Faultless, it means flawless, free from any defects. I don't think that's not any of us here. I don't think so. I have a lot of respect for you brothers and sisters here. Could say a lot of good things about you. But the word perfect, as we use it, some of it asks me is, are they perfect? Beginning with the pastors, beginning with myself, any of us, are they perfect? Rather not comment on that. We're flesh. Our desire is that, I believe, as far as perfection as pertaining to the flesh, I believe it's unattainable. And I would fall back on scripture there again. I'd go back to Romans 7 where Paul says that in my flesh, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Flesh and blood cannot be made perfect, as we would say, before God. Not in and itself as we use the word perfect. Remember, I'm not trying to make the word perfect as we use it. I'm not trying as it's used in the Bible, make it say something that it's not saying. Okay. I simply believe that human perfection in the flesh is unattainable. Now, I also believe that the Bible does not call us to something that's unattainable. So, how do we put the two together? I don't believe it does. I believe what the Bible, when Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father is in heaven," I think that's what he meant. And I don't think the Bible calls us and spells out things it says we should do, and yet we can't do it. I mean, that's an awful feeling when you're given assignments in work or something and it's impossible. I can't do it. And finally, you just kind of give up. Well, I never can measure up anyways. Well, the Greek word for perfect as it's used here in this scripture is a word called teleos. It's taken from the word teleo. And I'm not no Greek scholar, and I'm not one that cross-references a lot. But I think it is important in this subject here and in this word here that we look at that. That Greek word simply means completeness. Changes different perspective, isn't it? At least throws a little different light on it. That we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus, if I may use that. That's the Greek word that's used in it for the way that perfect is used here. I thought of Brother William McGrath. I think it was about in the mid-60s somewhere, 65, I'm sure Don could tell us, that he wrote a booklet, as I remember it, and the title of it was Complete in Christ, My Life Story. I've always liked that title. And I think that's what we're talking about this morning, Complete in Christ. Is that booklet still available, Don? I figured you had a whole stack of them. Okay. Anyways, worth reading. Completeness, complete in Christ. That should be our, every one of us should have that as our life story, shouldn't we? We have found what that perfect man or woman is in Christ. Completeness in Christ. We have found life. As we have experienced salvation, as we have come to God and we have had our eyes opened, we have experienced salvation. We have been made complete. That vacancy, that vacuum that's inside every heart that man tries so desperately to fill with, you name it, whatever's out there, and is only left with an empty feeling, with emptiness after it's all over. Christ, the Word of God. And as we share together and we preach and we teach, it is to fill that void. It's to make every one of us, bring us to that perfect man or woman in Christ, to have a life that's complete. There's nothing that's a greater blessing than when we can look at each other and we can see satisfaction. We can see that what our brother and sister is experiencing has brought rest to their soul. You can see that they're not looking for anything else. You can see that they have found what their soul longed for. Can't think of a greater blessing. And we should be very much disturbed when we see the emptiness, the hurts, the heartaches, the sadness, the countenances that are, you can just see there's something missing. There's not fulfillment. There's not perfection. There's not completeness. There's something missing in life. And that's why I think we can identify. We should identify with what the Apostle Paul said here as he comes to the end of verse 28. He speaks about warning, teaching every man and woman in all wisdom that we may present them perfect in Christ Jesus, that we can see that they have fulfillment, that they're complete, that they have found the answer to life. They found the answer to the needs. You realize what we have this morning. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." The bringing in of salvation did. "By the which we draw nigh to God." You see, doing good, doing all those good things like the young man said to Jesus. He wasn't fulfilled. Obviously, he wasn't fulfilled. I'm not sure. Could be another subject why he came to Jesus. Could have been a number of different reasons. I like to think that it was because he was not fulfilled. And there was something missing in his life. And he really knew deep down there was. But he needed some help. And we're just that way sometimes too. So under the Old Testament law, Hebrews tells us that made nothing perfect. Man couldn't be perfected under the Old Testament law. But he says the bringing in of a better hope did. What's that better hope? Our salvation. The hope we have this morning. By the which we draw nigh to God. And by the which did we find completeness. We find fulfillment. We find meaning in life. We have found something to fill. We have found not just something. We found the right thing to fill that empty spot in the heart in our life. Until we do that, man tends to just look for anything else to fill that void. And it does not satisfy. You say again that perfection, perfect man in Christ Jesus, is not found outside of him. It's only found in him and through him and by the keeping of his commandments. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to look at a couple of verses here in the Old Testament, or in the Hebrews here, as referring to the Old Testament law. For the law having a, in verse 1 it says, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I believe probably in the Old Testament time there was probably individuals, maybe many of them, that tried their best. And I guess you could probably say they kept the law according to what was designated, because part of that was all the sacrifices that were done yearly. But it didn't give them victory. It didn't make them, it served to do what God's plan was for them at that time and in that dispensation. But as it says, it could never make the comers there perfect. And then here in this same chapter, I'm just going to pick up a few verses here. And this refers back to the prophecy that was given referring to Christ's coming. In verse 12 of this chapter, in verse 11, it says, every priest, referring to the Old Testament priest, standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never again take away sins. To me, it kind of reminds me of you know, living in an old life, in your old life. And so an individual, so they continue to do something they know they shouldn't. So what do? They get caught or whatever. Or it bothers them even. It does bother them. They come and they say, well, I'm sorry. It's just a repeated thing of just saying sorry again and again and again. It's kind of like, seems like the Old Testament sacrifices were here. It says here that, you know, there was just a remembrance made. But in verse 12 then it says, but this man, referring to Jesus Christ, this man, our Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then verse 14 it says, for by one offering, what happened there in Calvary, Jesus dying in Calvary and shedding his blood there, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, I hope you have no problem with me using that or cross-referencing that word perfect with completeness. Because I believe that's what it's saying. That's why I said earlier, no desire to try to make the Bible say something in regards to the word perfect as we use it, that it's not saying. It's not referring to man never making any mistakes. But the offering that Jesus Christ did for us, he has perfected. It says he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there it is. Completeness, perfection in Christ Jesus. And I believe that I like to think there is an aspect of perfection, even as we use the word, that is actually in effect, even though we completeness may sound more correct spiritually. But for example, I'd like for us to think what we have today as a Church of Jesus Christ. And here's a couple verses to me that I think are just really, really wonderful verses. Here in Hebrews, Now, Hebrews is referred to the book of better things at times. And I believe it is. It is a book that leads us on to perfection in Christ, to be that perfect man in Christ. So, here in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, and what the writer of Hebrews does, he takes us back at times and rehearses Old Testament history, things that happened there. Then he brings us up to the present day, so we understand what he's saying. Well, in chapter 12, he mentions the account in verse 18. He mentions the account of what happened there at Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel, they wanted to meet with God. God said, okay, bring them up to the mountain. But it's an interesting and quite extensive account if you read that, what all was involved in that. But they couldn't. God was too holy. They couldn't come up there to the mountain and see him. It was just like, it tells us that if so much as even a beast touched the mountain, the beast was supposed to be killed. And so, you know, the mountain shook and trembled. And when the moment came that they were to meet there, the mountain shook and trembled and fire. And it was an awful sight to behold. It was that the sight was so great that even Moses, the man of God, that I would expect would have known somewhat what to expect. Moses even said, I exceedingly tremble and fear. That's God. It's how little we can approach and come close to God. But listen, the reason I use this, the point here is what we have this morning. It goes on to say in this chapter, and this is what is so thrilling. As you think about Mount Sinai, and the people wanting to go there and being unable to even come close. But in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, but ye are come. Verse 18, again that verse, it said, you are not come to Mount Sinai. But in verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, Church of Jesus Christ. You know that's one of the terms that's used sometimes referring to the church, Zion, and says, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And I want you to notice how it finishes out. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is so thrilling. You realize what we have this morning. And what's offered us. We don't have to go back here and try to approach Shade Mountain, knowing God is on top of the mountain, would shake and smoke. And you say, hey, we've changed our mind. Just no. But we have what we have this morning. It says, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Spirits of just men and women made perfect. Made complete. Have found fulfillment. Have found completeness in your Christian experience. Maybe we should ask each other sometimes, as we fellowship, as we, you know, as we communicate about our Christian life and about our journey, maybe we should ask each other the question sometimes, you know, are you finding fulfillment? Are you finding completeness? Are you finding perfection? Are you finding satisfaction in your Christian experience? That's an important question. We need to ask us that. Something I think we should ask ourselves that as we examine ourselves. Am I finding fulfillment? Am I finding completeness? Am I finding my life's journey? As Brother William McGrath said, completing Christ. That should be all our testimony. You don't have to live the life of a military man like our brother did or anything like that. But your journey that God has called you on, some point in life, you need to come where you find that completeness. You find completeness in your journey. You find it fulfilling. You find it satisfying. You have found what you want. You have found the answer to life's needs. Now, I know Josh and Amanda want to get married, so they may think that's the fulfillment. That may be part of it. But superseding that is fulfillment in Christ, isn't it? Is that right? Sure. If not, you're going to... Marriage is difficult enough at times. Doesn't sound encouraging, does it? But it's well worth it. Anyways, God bless you. So, okay. Now, I'd like to turn to Philippians 3 here and looking at it, what Paul has to say about this journey. Just looking at a few verses here in Philippians 3. This is where Paul writes about, well, I should say, you know, the as far as perfection, being that perfect man and woman in Christ, it's something that can slip away from us. And it's something that we have to continue on to pursue. It's not a once and done deal. We can lose those things. And I think there is a sense in which, may I be bold enough to say that we can feel that we have attained or we have reached that feeling of fulfillment and perfection. It's in Christ Jesus, not because of we have done so well or that we have our own righteousness. And this is why I'm referring here to Philippians chapter 3 and what Paul said. Just like to remind us again that what Paul said in verses 8 and 9, he refers to all the good things, the righteousness that he had done as a Pharisee, lived according to the strictest sect of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But when Paul found fulfillment, and he found the answer to his needs when he experienced salvation, he saw how little, or that those things would not suffice. And they had no merit. I think I can say that right. They had no merit. Maybe they were a schoolmaster and helped him as he moved into the salvation experience and the new dispensation. Maybe they did. But they certainly weren't. They certainly did not equal salvation. In fact, in verse 8 is where he says, I count them as dung, so that I may win Christ. And in verse 9 he says, And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith. And there it is. Not his own righteousness. When Kinley, I think Kinley read that in Romans this morning, mentioned about the the righteous will live by faith. Well, you know, I grew up in a setting where German was used, and some of those translations were more meaningful. The German says, "Die gerechte wird seines Glaubens leben," which simply means that the righteous will live his faith. It's basically the same thing, but it does seem to be a little more clear that the righteous man or woman will live his faith. In other words, you will see what he or she believes by the way they live. It's just that simple. And so that's a result of founding, being that perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus, founding completeness in him. Now, Paul does say here in Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That statement is not undermining what he said there in Colossians 1, verse 28. I perfect every man, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But what he is saying is that it's something that we continue to work at. We don't get to the point where we say, well, I've achieved what needs to be achieved. But we continue to work. We continue to follow after. In verse 15 of this same chapter, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to me. We are to be perfection minded in our own life. We're as he says here, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. You are to be minded that way. And if you really seek God and you're following God, if there's areas in your life, we all know that we face them from day to day, maybe it's not a daily occurrence, but God brings things to our mind and he shows us, you know, here's an area, here is something that needs to be improved. Here's an area that this is not really totally Christ-like. This is something that needs to be improved. Here's something you need to overcome. And praise the Lord for that. So as Paul says, that we're to be minded to perfection. And if there's anything else, be otherwise, God shall reveal even this to you, even this to me. So, in conclusion of the message, I'd just like to say again, perfection, to be that perfect man and woman in Christ Jesus is God's call on our life. And it's not something that's not attainable. It's not in our own efforts. We can never attain that with our own efforts. It's God's call on our life, and I think it needs to be our passion personally for ourselves. We long for that. I think we need to long for that with all our heart. That I experience it myself, and likewise that my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they experience that too. That they be that perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus. It's the only life that truly satisfies as we find that completeness and we find that emptiness filled in our life. Now, as a final text, I'm going to give you as a final text in closing, the message closing here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It's one of my favorite verses. Possibly my favorite verses. And I make expressions in regards to this verse a number of times. You've heard me. And I make no apologies for it. Plan to do that as long as God gives me breath. And the expression I'm referring to is that there is nothing that can do for you what the Word of God can. You've heard me say that. And if the Lord gives me health, you'll hear me say, continue to say that. I make no apologies for it. You can go to counseling centers. You can read books. I'm not throwing all those things out. I'm not saying there's never need for that. But I will say, I don't think there's anything that will do for you what the Word of God will. And let's see what it says here. We have the scripture to back us up here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and listen what it's for. It's the inspired word of God. As we say, it's God-breathed. It's the inspired word of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us what to believe. And it says, for doctrine, tells us what truth is, for reproof. It instructs us. Correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, it says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Right there it is. There is nothing that will do for you what the Word of God will. It is to bring you to be that perfect man in Christ Jesus. To furnish you, as it says, to all that the man of God may be perfect, or using the word complete. It's that the man of God may be complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God, the Bible, when believed and lived, will make you complete. It will make every one of us complete. Will make you a perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.